Well, how is everyone this morning?
Great.
Great. Some of us might be too young for that commercial. I say that to my kids and they look at me like I'm strange. I want to go ahead and make a public apology to everyone about Pastor Terry Howe's sermons on patience. I was the one that provoked those messages, and y'all shouldn't have to suffer it because of me. Apparently, when riding with me, he doesn't enjoy some of my shortcuts. The other day, he asked me, why did you go this way, this way, this way, and this way? I says, what I have learned is all of these roads are connected. You will eventually get there. There is no wrong way, there's just the long way. He likes my scenic routes. Gina was giving me a hard time yesterday coming back from, we went up and ate at Side Street Pizza, and then I took Asheville Highway on the way home rather than getting back on the interstate home. And she says, why do you insist on taking all these scenic routes? I said, so that on Sunday morning, y'all would have something to listen to about patience. She says, I think you're the one that calls that. He was talking about driving last week. I said, yep, that's me. All right, so we have been talking about the prayer of promotion. If we want personal, professional, spiritual growth, David gives us a key there in Psalms 139 where he, to read this thing in context, you have to start back, and he's talking about, you know, he starts 139 off, oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. So he opens the chapter up with saying, hey, you have searched me. You know me. And then he ends the chapter in verse 23. What is he asking God in the end of this chapter? He says, search me, O God, and know me. So there has been a transition from point A to point B. And so in context, we go and we look and we see what happened in David's life to compel, to provoke that. And we see he starts off just worshiping God, giving him all of the accolades that he humanly possibly could articulate as a finite human being, talking about all the things that God has done for them. He goes into all the things that... this is the famous where it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You remember that? We quote that a lot. It's in verse 139 as he's rattling off all of these things he's thankful for about God. And then something happens, we said, in verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 139 of Psalms is a very pivotal moment. We don't know what happens. I was just vamping a little bit. You know, how many times, you know, you can read out of Scripture and you can read into Scripture? Sometimes we project our own reality. So, yeah, I was taking a little leeway with that. I don't know. It's not in Scripture as to actually why this hard, what we call a hard pivot in rhetoric happened. But he went from, Lord, thank you. You're all this and a bag of chips. And I praise you in the morning. I praise you now. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And man, I'm all that. You're all that. We're all that. Let's go do it. You know, he is just all in it. You know, he's thanking God for who God is. And he's thanking God for how God made him, right? That's the whole thing. And then what happens? In verse 19, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked. I mean, he didn't warm himself up to it. There wasn't like building into this next thought. It was like, you know, and by the way, Lord, these people irritate me. And it's all right with me if you just want to, you know, I don't wish death on anybody, but if I die, I ain't going to cry. You know, one of those things. He just, and he says, oh, men of blood, depart from me. He's talking about how they're just wretched people. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. So he's talking about they're not your people. Why don't you take these people out? I'm tired of dealing with them. And then here's the money verse right here in verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you? So he's justifying his feelings because of the feelings that they have for God, which is, you know, I understand that. And I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Not only your enemies, but my enemies because I'm on your team. So there's a righteous indignation. There's a feeling of, you know, they're that, we're this, and they're coming against this, and they're disrupting. And so when he has that moment, then all of a sudden another hard pivot happens. You know, he goes, thank you, O Lord, you're this, you're that. These people. And then once he has that thought, he goes, whoop, search me, O God. Know my heart. And then he goes, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Test me or try me. Know my thoughts. So know my desires. We talked about last week, search the heart. When we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the desires. And we said there is a New Testament parallel to this chapter in 139, which is Matthew 16:24. What does Matthew 16:24 say, anybody? Anybody got that keyed up so that they can read it to us? What does Matthew 16:24? It says, for any man who desires to be my disciples, what should he do? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. If you notice, the prayer that David is saying in 139, search the heart, test the thoughts, confront my hurt. In other words, show me if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me into everlasting. That is, right down the pipe, parallel with what Jesus says. If you want to be my disciple, you have to search desire. You have to desire, if you desire to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Test the thoughts. So when we deny ourselves, what are we doing? When we deny ourselves, what are we doing? We're saying, the way I think about things and the way I want things to look and the way I feel like it should happen, you know, he is literally saying, test it, Lord. He's offering it up as a sacrifice, saying, and I don't know if it was Nietzsche or Carl Jung, one of them, philosophers, psychologists or something, but they said something profound one time, and I wrote it down because I thought it was just absolutely profound. It was talking about the utility of thoughts, and it's one of these little philosophical things that I sometimes chase rabbits I shouldn't, but do you know why God made us in such a unique way as far as we could project the future? And I could think ahead of time. If I went over there and I went to Charlie and I just did his head like that, what would happen? And I could start analyzing. Charlie would laugh and maybe he'd do it to me. Or maybe Charlie would get irritated and wouldn't talk to me the rest of the Sunday. Or maybe all of these things I can start imagining would happen. You know, that's what makes us unique as a creative. We can do that. We have that cognitive ability. If I did this, I can imagine. You know what the utility in that is? So our thoughts could die, and we don't have to. If I did everything that came into my head as 13, 14-year-old Terry Wilson did as a teenage boy, that's the problem. They say never give a boy, you know, much until he turns about 25 because he'll kill himself, you know. Me and Mom on the way up here was talking about, we was crossing over Broad River, and she says, I remember that time that you guys thought at 6 o'clock in the evening it was a good time just to go tubing down to Broad River. And we thought, well, we could get from, you know, Poor Ford Road over to Chesney over on 221. That'd probably take just a couple hours. I mean, we can drive it in 10 minutes, so it stands to reason in a river. Maybe take a couple hours. And then she gets a call at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning from us. We don't know where we're at. But we found some light outside of this river. It was pitch black, all this overgrowth, couldn't see nothing. And then all of a sudden, it's just one opening. And we got out, and we got into this cow pasture. And this is a funny story. We get charged by either bulls or horses. We don't know because it's dark. We're scared to death because we're 14, 15-year-old kids. And my cousin Matt, who went to North Carolina State University as a statistician, very smart individual. He's a statistician for Chase Bank. His brainchild thought, run in a zigzag. They won't catch you if you're in a zigzag. So I'm in these flippers doing this across this cow pasture. And then we get up to this home, the single wide trailer in the middle of nothing with a yellow light and a freezer out front. And I remember it like it. I said, we are in a scene from Deliverance. And if I hear a banjo, I'm punching somebody. And I was like, I need to get home. Where am I? And all this gentleman would say is Jack McKinney. And at the time, I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, that's a road. He was telling me, it's Jack McKinney Road. You're on Jack McKinney. So I'm calling, and I was like, come get us. We are lost. Where are you at? I don't know. I'm at Mr. McKinney's house. I said, how do you know it's because he keeps saying Jack McKinney? So she calls around and finds out that's where we're at and comes fix up. Point is this. I did not have the capacity as a 13, 14-year-old child to say, I wonder if I put my inner tube in at 6 o'clock in the evening, what's the chances of me getting out on 221 right before we get into Chesney before it gets dark? Those thoughts didn't occur to me. It was just like, we're going to have fun. So when we say, Lord, test our thoughts, we're literally allowing him to say, try the way my thinking works. Obviously, some of the things I'm doing isn't working, and I'm willing for you to get involved and mess my life up a little bit. Get involved and put your finger in my stuff. And I find it interesting when we say the word test there, what are we saying to the Lord? What are we asking him to do? What? Some of my engineer-minded people in here, engineering, what is a type of test that you put things through to see its structural soundness, to see its integrity, to see that it can hold up the weight that it's supposed to see that it will last the weather? What's that type of test called? A stress test. If you look it up in the Hebrew and we talk about testing, we're literally saying, take it out and wear it. You know, put it through the ringer and see if it holds. That's what I'm asking the Lord to do. And this word thought, look it up sometimes. It comes from a conjunctive word that we, if you put it in English, would say this. It literally means to test our anxious way of thinking. It had the word anxiety. And let me look it up so I don't ruin it for you here. But it literally means, see here. To test, what he's saying is my anxious doubts. That word thought there comes from, it's a Hebrew word, it means anxious doubts. So the Lord knows for us to be all that he's called us to be after we've let our desires be searched and after we can truly say, I delight myself in you, O Lord. He says he'll do what? He'll give me what? Desires of my heart. So what happens is my desires are coming in alignment with him through a method of delighting in him. And what did we talk about delight meant last week? It's not just phoning it in. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to check off saying I'm doing this, but actually saying, not only am I doing this, I like doing it. And I'm happy to do it this way. Doesn't feel normal to me at first, but now that I have built some repetition in my life and gone to the gym and done some reps, I'm starting to warm up to this a little bit. Yeah, it hurt at first. Yes, it was awkward at first, but now I'm delighting in this. I delight it. My desires line up. I'm denying myself, and I'm allowing him to put a stress test on what? My fear. What is anxiety? Anybody, if he's saying that word thought means anxious doubts, then let's dig in a little bit. When it says that we're anxious, when we're having anxiety, what is anxiety? Anybody? Fear of what is to come. What'd you say?
Waiting for the worst possible thing.
Exactly. You're expecting the absolute worst, aren't you? But it what else? Anybody else has got? Yes.
And anxiety is when you're dwelling
on the future, but you're expecting the worst,
right?
In both scenarios, or you're assigning a bad meaning to either. I heard, and I like this, because I remember as a child going to Myrtle Beach one year, and I was young, and my cousins wanted to ride this log ride. And I had a fear of heights back then. I did not ride roller coasters and these rides and all this other stuff. And so they were all wanting to get in this log ride. And I don't know how old I was. I might have been, here again, 13, 14, you know, 12, 10, who knows. But I just remember I got so overwhelmed with anxiety that I jumped out of the ride. Yeah, yeah. You ask my mother. I came. So when the log ride came down, they saw my cousin in it. They didn't see me. Because fear and anxiety got the best of me. I was under stress. I was gripped by, you know, the psychological phenomenon they call it about it is under the grip of stress. Did you? And that's why I want to spend a little bit of time on the day, not a lot because I've covered this multiple times before, but just so we understand how we are made. In this passage right here, he says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every one of us. God has made us with a unique design. Did you know that? And we're all different, and that's great. And instead of fussing about being different so much, we ought to celebrate our differences because it helps us. But so many times, I wish Charlie would think like me. And Charlie, I wish Terry Wilson would think like me. And Doug Logan, I wish Terry would. You know, but we've learned to celebrate each other, celebrate our differences, our strengths. And how does that come about? By understanding how we're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Some of you guys right here, how many just love to be around people all the time?
No, not me.
We're signing you up. Signing you up. I see that hand. That's the whole function.
So that we can go out there and face some real.
This is the gym. This is God's gym to work out that which he has worked in.
Yes.
You know, he's put some great stuff in us, but if we never ever have resistance to one, you know, the differences, then what happens? We become anemic.
Yes.
We become weak. I can't deal with those people. Da, da, da. Fill in the blank, whatever those people are and how they act or whatever. But being around, you know, uniquely, wonderfully made differences is actually the ways of God, isn't it? It's actually the kingdom. And that's what we get to do here every time we come together on Sunday morning, every function we have, is we're here and we're celebrating how God has made us different.
Well, and like you said about, you know, being aggravated with people's differences, if we're all created in his image and something about somebody else's unique design
absolutely.
Like that personality conflict.
Yeah.
Okay, well, they're created in his image as well.
And when you run into that, you actually need to recognize God is answering his prayer. I'm putting a stress test on the way you think about things, the way you perceive things.
Good.
You know, and so rather than just resist it, complain about it, and get aggravated, well, I can't deal with these people anymore. I'm going to go over to us four and no more. Because if I can find four people that just, we all agree on the exact same thing on every situation and issue, then we can get along. I guarantee you, somebody will mess that one up. Because I was telling someone, I aggravate me, so I know I aggravate other people. I don't even get along with me sometimes. But understanding, It's interesting. I learned this several years ago, and I've taught this in our directors' meetings and stuff. But it's worth you appreciating how God has wonderfully made us. Some of us get and derive our energy from being around a lot of people. And some of us, that depletes our energy. Some of us want to be by ourselves. And for the longest time, there was a parenting it wasn't conflict. I don't even want to say concern, but it was a thought because, you know, both Gina and I are very extroverted, but some of our children aren't. And so we had to learn and grow up as parents and start having more of the mind of Christ on things that just because someone wants to be by themselves and alone to their thoughts does not necessarily mean that's wrong, bad, or it's an issue. It needs to be celebrated. But we don't, you know, young and dumb and, you know, just getting out of the river and energy, but now we're getting married and having kids. I mean, we had a long way to go and a short time to get there. We were trying to do what they say couldn't be done. You recognize that song, don't you? Some of us have a special affinity for that movie. The other thing that I've picked up over the years is some of us perceive things differently. There's eight dichotomies that make us up individually. Do we get energy from a lot of people? Do we get energy from being by ourselves? And the reverse is true. And all this is going to make biblical sense in just a second if you give me just a little leeway here. Some of us perceive things through a sensory perception. In other words, I see every stinking detail of everything. And some of us don't see the detail, but we intuit everything. We see the whole big picture. In other words, the whole adage, you know, you can't see the trees because of the forest and vice versa. Some of us, when we see things and perceive things, the way we judge it and the way we assign meaning to what we're perceiving is either through a value-based judgment function or an analytical-based function. 90% of all personal relationships and disagreements happen because of this difference right here. You want to get into counseling, marital counseling, workplace counseling, or anything else, get really good on understanding how these are different. Because 9 out of 10 times, because God wants us to be complete, he puts us with someone that's polar opposite. You know, that's just the way it is. It always works out that way. And so sometimes, and if because God wants us, he puts us to a test. Every workplace I've ever been in, every relationship I've ever gotten close in, inevitably somewhere in that circle, there's somebody in there, and we're rubbing each other wrong because of these two functions right here. And then finally, some of us are more closed on our decision-making. Some of us are more open. This shows up in, like, a good example would be, like, the way you plan your vacations. My wife, to the minute, wants to know, this is what we're doing, right? To the minute. We're going to get up at 9 o'clock. 9:05, we're going to do this. We'll be leaving by 9:15. And we get to, yeah. Now, I might be exaggerating a little bit to make a point, but she has got an itinerary. I say, we'll get to the beach sometime between Monday and Friday, and then we'll just play it by ear. You know, to put this in music, Charlie, my wife goes note by note. If it's not on the sheet, if you're not giving her note by note on the sheet of music, she's reading the sheet of music. You better put altissimo and all of these other, you better put it if you want her to do it. Otherwise, it don't get done. Me on the hunt, Charlie, I want you to know, what's the time signature? What key are we in? And how do you want it to feel? And then let me fill in the rest. You know, so that's you know, you have to put in music analogies. What, Terry, what does all that got to do with anything? We're talking about test of thoughts, the way we think, the way we're made. There is something very interesting that I've learned about myself over the years in studying a lot of this, is when we're under stress, do you know what happens? You know what happens here? It's crazy. Believe it or not, every one of these traits invert. Every one of these traits. So when we were losing the business and I was having creditors call me and we're foreclosing on the home and the world is falling apart in my life and I don't know which ends up, I don't even know, you know, who am I, why am I here? I am being punched by life. Well, extroverted Terry that likes to party all the time and be a party, you know what I wanted to do? I need to be by myself. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to see people. I had the t-shirt, I can't people today. You know, because I'm under the grip of stress. When I'm under the grip of stress, I'm being stress tested. Mr. Terry here, I'm an intuitive perceiver. I don't see finite details. I see the big picture. I see things, you know, as a whole, and then I fill in the image. I started poring over every detail of life, I mean, to the penny. And here's the problem. I can go down my personal story. I'm an analytical thing. I'm to the fault sometimes. I have to intentionally say, it's about people. It's not about numbers. It's about people. It's not about process. It's about people. It's about people. It's about people. I have to, because I'm so geared analytically as a judger of reality. My wife, total, polar opposite. It don't matter. You know, I give the illustration. I'm like, a judger of things is like you're an umpire. And a hyper-logical, analytical judger of things is, here's the strike zone. Did the ball come in it? That's all I see. That's good and bad. A value-based jump. Here's the strike zone. I appreciate it. But he's hitting this corner a lot. That's a little bit outside. And he is a Cy Young Award winner. And this game means this. And all of a sudden they see a larger picture and they start making judgments based on a larger picture. And he's had a hard time. He just came back from Tommy John's and he needs a win today. And that's close enough, I can give it to him. That's a values base. We're Mr. Analytical. I don't care, is the ball in this square or not? You don't see that, right? And so it can create conflict when you're talking about, why did you do, well, what, you know. You see how that can end up, that judging function there? Well, when I'm under stress, all of a sudden, I don't even see things from an alien. I am so illogical. I am so, you know, how does it make me feel? What do I feel about this? And when my wife's under stress, she's not empathizing with anything. It's
that is so cool. That is cool to know.
Well, here's the problem. God made us a certain way. Where we're under stress, what happens? We start using the weakest function that we have cognitively. Our weakest function. Listen, you don't want me to be a sensory perceiver. Because even though I'm trying to sense things that way because I'm under stress, I'm not good at it. I'm going to miss some details. So why then, here comes the theological question for our class. Why then, if stress does that, and in the context God fearfully and wonderfully made us, the way he made us, with no apologies, we celebrate that. Why then, when we ask him to test our thoughts by the text, he puts us in that psychological condition? Why? Because that is literally what's happening. When we're under stress and in context, we're saying, put my doubtful, anxious, I'm already anxious. I already have doubt. Stress it more. Why is that prayer in there, Doug? It's real easy. Where I'm weak. And if I ever can get the idea, well, this was achieved. And Charlie, I had success here because of my intellect, because of the way I was able to solve a problem. I'm already set up for failure because now I'm an idol. But if I can always have this comeback moment of, you know, during that time period, I was functioning at my absolute weakest cognitively. In every way, in every psychological way, God fearfully and wonderfully made me. Even though I was praying, take this stress from me, take this pain from me, change the situation so I will not feel what I'm feeling right now. It seemingly, Doug, got worse. Have you ever prayed for a situation and it seemed like after the prayer, it actually intensified? Has that ever happened to anyone? That all of a sudden the stress and the pressure of that situation actually, and you're like, where is this coming from? I'll tell you why it came that way. Because when God can test us and put our way of thinking to the test and do it in front of us, and then we know I'm not my best, I'm not batting 400 here. I am at my absolute weakest. And then I see success, and then I start seeing answers come through, and then all of a sudden, the way I would have done it, it doesn't get done that way, and it's working out for my benefit. Well, now I've got a testimony that starts with, ends with, and is held by the glory of God and has nothing to do with Terry Wilson. Let's move on. I thought you guys, that would be something that would help you. So let's move into this right here. He says this. Give me just a second, guys. So, if putting things to the test does that, then how do we do this in 2 Corinthians 10:5? 2 Corinthians, if we need to put things to the test and allow God to have the way we think about things, he actually tells us to do that. But then, in the actual command, is hidden the way of doing it. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And then here's the money verse, if you wanted to say 2 Corinthians 10:5, C, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." When he puts our thoughts, our way of thinking, our logic, our way of problem solving, our way of solving a situation that we're in, when he puts that to the test and we are asked to allow him to have our thinking, how do we do that and how do we issue that and obey that, that unction? He says, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." So here's what the Lord gave me on that. And see if you bear witness with this. See, let's just... I'm never good with these whiteboards. I never know where to put stuff. I love these guys that can do whiteboards and it all looks pretty at the end. I'm not one of those. I'm not. So I was asking the Lord as he was giving me this. I says, "Lord, you said to take every thought captive, to put it under the obedience of Christ. How you do that, Lord?" He says, "Read the command again." "Well, you said to take every thought captive to obey Christ." "All right, how do you do that, Lord?" He says, "Read the command again." "All right, let me slow down. What does it mean to take something?" If I go over there and grab your glasses and take them, what did I just do? But literally, I took control of it. I took it out of your possession. I exercised authority over you. When we take something, we recognize we have authority to do it. I didn't go over, if I come over and just grab your glasses right off the table and don't ask you and don't do it in a way, "Is this okay? How does this make you feel?" But I just go over there and just bully my way into saying, in other words, I act like they're mine and I can do with what I want. That's what it means literally in the text here, to take something. So the first thought that he was giving me is recognize that you have the authority to do so. These are, listen, has anyone ever had a thought just pop up in your head and you go, "Where'd that come from?" Listen, that happens all the time. And I don't know, was it Billy Graham that says, you know, thoughts are like birds? You know, they might land on your head, but you don't have to leave them there to let them build a nest and camp out, you know. Yeah, sometimes ideas, thoughts, "Hey, let's go tubing at 6 o'clock in the evening." It'll hit you in the head, you know. But it doesn't mean we have to sit there and rest on it and ponder it. But what can we do? Yep, these are my thoughts. You're in my territory now. So the first thing is when we're wanting to take a thought captive is the understanding we have authority to do so. So let me write that down. Get right here. Exercise authority. You say, "Well, Terry, that's simple." I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this pushback, and maybe you're feeling it this morning. "Well, Terry, I can't control the way I think. I can't, this way," here's another one. "This way I was raised." How many's ever said that? This is how we do things in Frog Level, Alabama. You know, here's a trick that I've learned. I've said this a couple times in class, but it's been in it. But a good practical way, if you want to control the way you think, start asking yourselves the right questions. Because he who asks the questions controls the conversation. All my thoughts are entertaining questions. Questions I'm asking myself, you know, what's tomorrow going to bring? What's the economy going to look like? What kind of business, what's the business going to look like tomorrow? What's happening with my kids right now? Why is my wife acting this way? Why am I acting? You know, all of these thoughts, you know, whatever thought you got in your head.
thoughts captive was thinking on something else, like trying to like cover it up. That's a band-aid, isn't it?
It is, but what we're talking about is the how-to, the practical, what are you doing? When I take a thought captive and the devil comes to me and says, hey, boy, did you see this problem here? Did you see what this competitor in the marketplace is doing? They're undercutting you by 70%. If you cut your prices another 50%, you couldn't compete with them. And that's the enemy talking to me. Hey, you're not going to make it. Look what's happening in the marketplace. This isn't going to bode well with you. So I can meditate on that thought. I can war over that thought. I can whatever. Or here's my thoughts. Well, I wonder what God is going to do in new ideas, new concepts. I can't wait to see how he gets me out of this one. Because I don't have it in my own. But I wonder what new technology I'm going to be able to develop just to circumvent this situation. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What ideas are going to come. And who they're going to come from. I wonder if the Lord's going to use my enemy to bring me the very thing I need. And is going to have the answer in their head unbeknownst to them. In other words, I'm asking questions. How is God going to. Where is God. How is it going to look when God does. That is how you take. I'm asking myself the questions that's going to lead to thoughts that are on higher things. Because now I can't. We're all simple minded. I'm simple minded, right? You can't do this and this at the same time, right? And so what you got to do is overwhelm. And by the way, just a little inside baseball here. Do you know how to hypnotize someone? How to hypnotize someone? But we all can be hypnotized. Not in the way that TV shows and all that. I'm talking about getting in this hypnotic state where you don't. Have you ever drove home and ended up at home and don't know how you get there because you're.
Not yet.
Well, it happens to me all the time. There is a bridge out on our way to church right now, and Gina's number one complaint is I keep showing up at the bridge because why? She's checked out mentally when she's driving to church, right? She says, I hate this new way because I got to think about what I'm doing the whole time, right? But the way you hypnotize someone, and Satan hypnotizes us, and we're all prone to being hypnotized, and it's this, we overwhelm the senses of a person. When you can overwhelm their senses, their thoughts, or their vision, their smell, their ears, you're overwhelming everything, and then you're subtly talking into their subconscious. That's the technical definition of it. So how do we get that way? How many is like, saw something traumatic just happen right in front of them, and all of a sudden you're in a daze. You can't believe what you saw, right? That's a hypnotic state, right? What the Lord is telling us here is through the Spirit of God, he can hypnotize us and speak into our very soul, to speak into our very subconscious, to speak into our very, and bypass the intellect. It's a short wire. Is something back there competing with me? Who's more entertaining than me? Well, I don't want to get too far on that because that was just. All right, let me go on because that's a sidebar. That's not really the main. Let's move on here. He says to take every thought captive. What's the word "every" mean? No exemptions. Now here's the thing. Sometimes the reason why we can't allow the Holy Spirit to test the way he wants us to is because we've notched out exemptions. You can touch everything but this. This is my pet way of doing things. This is my pet thinking. This is my pet attitudes towards something. You don't understand. You know, I had this happen in my past. Or I had this. We can come up with rationale and reasoning of why this is off limits. You can touch everything but this. But here's the problem. This is a all or nothing proposition. He didn't say, listen, you can tear down all of these arguments and strongholds and you can have this freedom that I'm promising you if you allow me to take some of your thoughts captive. Yeah, go ahead.
Real quick, so Paul, in the context of it, is talking about his gentleness.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was gentle.
Mm-hmm.
In the four Gospels, that's
That's why it was a big deal.
Yeah, it's a big deal. So it's like when you get these eight traits, when you get that, it shakes you up. This is cool. It shakes you up in order to actually see what the you, is going
you,
on.
Well, that's,
and then you, then
he's putting a reflection. He's letting you, this is you.
Yeah, and then, then you take thought. You have to take that thought, use these techniques.
Yeah, so, good stuff, good stuff. Thank you. We got to move quickly. I think so take every thought. Here's a thought. So here, what does this word thought mean here? Take every thought captive. What is a thought in context here? The meaning we ascribe to a thing. I can't control what happened in 2008. I want everybody in here for just a second. Think about something that just, and I don't want to, but just think about something in passive that was like, boy, that was a painful event. That was a painful thing. That was a whatever, okay? It probably don't take long for you guys to go right there. You probably, it's on the, well, here's the point. Here's the only point to that. That thought, what happened, the history, can't control. Not God, don't have his sovereignty, but here's what I can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can assign the meaning that I give it. I can't control the event, but I can control the meaning that I give to that event. So the meaning I ascribe to something could have been, oh, this is just when things were terrible. This is when I was betrayed. This is when the best friend said everything about me and I lost everything. And I can, or this is when God showed me who he truly was. And all of this codependency I had on other things and other people, he put to the cross in front of me so that I could see the power. See, that's the, what meaning, how do we take every thought captive? By exercising authority, by having no exemptions, by the meaning we ascribe. We got to move because the Avon's at the front door wanting to get in and sell us something. So, all right, here, captive. What does it mean to take something captive? What? It loses its freedom. It literally, you don't give it freedom anymore. And I put it this way, but meaning the same thing, but it means a predetermined scope. What do I mean by that? There's some things so traumatic right now that's going on in people's lives, maybe in my life, maybe in your life, that to say, I'm not going to think about it, I'm not going to deal with it, that's not the Spirit of God. Because you have to process it. But here's what I can do. Here's what I can do and you can do. I can say, listen, I'm going to give myself 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, whatever. I'm going to think about this and deal with this and work through the pain and be real with it. But you know what? I'm doing it at 9 o'clock tonight or 9 in the morning or 2 in the afternoon when I have lunch. In other words, I'm giving it a predetermined time. And here's what I've learned through the process. I don't have this anxiety of this thought wanting to nag me. I can tell myself, hey, I'm going to deal with this, but I'm just not dealing with it now. Scope. Scope, sorry. Predetermined scope. That's the word captive. And then moving right along to obey. And that means to yield to other thinking, other logic. Guys, your way of taking some things thought captive is by actually doing it your wife's way. I hate that. And vice versa. Wives.
No, you
gotta
be first, not first.
Okay, I said... I'm not getting in it. I got to go. Get the tape. All right. My anointed life. All right. Christ, the anointed one who gives me life. So to take a thought captive means to exercise authority first and foremost. I have control. Number two, there is no exemptions. Everything's on the table. Every way I think, every attitude I have, Maybe the Lord wants me to pull for the blue devils. No, that can't be it. But everything has to be on the table is all I'm saying. Everything. There is no exemptions. Thought, every thought, the way, the meaning I ascribe to everything. I might have to go back through my historical index in my back of my head and say, Lord, how have I been looking at things that's happened to me in the past wrong? How are you looking at my narrative? What is my history if I start looking at it's about you, his story, and not my story? Because when I can do that, I can get the full narrative. And now all of a sudden, thoughts, ideas, concepts, and things that's happened, it won't haunt me. Captive, predetermined scope. If I do have a trauma, if I do have some things, I'm not going to be derelict. I'm not going to be someone that just, you know, que sera, sera. I'm going to say, yeah, well, I'll deal with you, but I'm going to deal with you here and when. And obey, yield to other logic. And that's where I said, wives or husbands, you might have to look at your wives and say, how do you think about this? How do you do things here? And vice versa. And in Christ, the anointed life, there is an anointing. This is where it gets out of the practical into the spiritual, because this is a work of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the omnipresence of the Spirit of, yes. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you do things. And we just ask you that your word would be a seed that hits fertile ground this morning. And Lord, that we will walk out of here different people, changed people, because of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.